Breaking news, angry words being thrown around again in the wake of yet another tragedy on American soil.
In this nation, reaching unbelievable levels of
distrust of our government, of our institutions.
It just seems to be
political divide intensifying.
It seems like everyone has an opinion on these debates.
They're more and more wrapped in their political leanings.
Hey, good evening. How is everybody doing? Good. It sounds like it. Cam is not with us. Cam is suffering right now. He's suffering with a group from our church in Israel. It must be tough to be him. And we're excited, though, that he's over there with that group. And I want to start out tonight with sharing a story with you. And here's the deal. If you've heard this story before, if I've used it before in some message, then too bad. And if I haven't, then that's better for you. I came home the other night, actually, talking to stories. I came home the other night, and I sat down by my wife, Jolene, and I said, baby, I think we should have another baby. And she said, are you nuts? Not quite like that, but she said, are you nuts? I said, no, I really said, why would you want to have another baby? Well, I'm trying to write some sermons, and I need some sermon illustrations, honey. And just having another kid would really give us, especially at your age. But that didn't go over really well. My kids, unfortunately, have become illustrations in my messages through the years, and I'm very appreciative of them for that. But I love my children. I've got three kids, two boys, and a daughter who is about to have a third grandchild for me, which is awesome. A great son-in-law. My youngest son, Travis, who I want to tell the story about, is actually in Houston right now serving at Second Baptist Church for the summer. So we're going to have a talk about being at a Baptist church when he gets back, but not saying anything's wrong with it, just we're going to have a talk about it. So, but he's serving out there. We're excited for him. Travis, when he was 6 years old and in the first grade, came home one day from school. And I was home, and I heard his mom kind of getting on him, you know, And then I heard, Kenneth! And listen, when my wife uses the name Kenneth, there's something wrong. Okay, usually it means I've done something wrong. But I walk into the room, she's got her hands on her hips, which is another sign that there's something really not right about what's going on. And she's like, and she goes, listen, do you know what your son did? Which is another indication that something's wrong, because she said, your son. All of a sudden, this has gone from being our son, our loving child, to my son. As if I had anything to do with what I don't know has happened. Do you know what your son did? And I said, no, I have no idea. I'm sorry. You know, what did he do? He traded one of his McDonald's toys on the bus ride home to another little boy for $20. I said, boom, baby. That's what I'm talking about, son. Give it up. And Jolie's like, what are you talking? He can't do that. He's taking advantage of that little boy. You can't do that. That's not the right thing to do. Yeah, that's not the right thing to do, Travis. It's not the right thing. You need to have a talk with him. I'm going to right now. Travis, get your stuff. Let's go. So we go in. It's like this. Hey, Travis, come here. Look, son. I love you. Do you think you have any more friends who are interested in McDonald's toys? Because if you'll sell them, I'll hang on to the money for us. All right, I'll take care of all the money. We'll sell them. And listen, we don't need to say anything about this to your mom. All right? This is a guy thing. Boom. Give it up, right? All right? So if you know, honey, I'm talking to him. I'm telling him. All right? Travis, let's just make the trade, okay? Just make the trade. It'll be good. I'll hang on to the money. And it goes like this. Okay, so go tell your mom how sorry you are. Go tell your mother you're sorry, and it'll never happen again, all right? But cross your fingers, because it's going to happen again, I guarantee you. Right, so he goes out. Travis will trade anything. Travis is that kid. Travis is my kid. He can do anything, man. He is funny. He's energetic. When you get to know him, people love him. And he just has had this knack since he was a little kid. Trading, though, that idea of trading isn't anything new. I mean, we've been trading things for years and years and years, right? He just was doing what everybody else has always been doing. I mean, they make TV shows about trading things. They make, trading. When I was a kid, we played a game when I was in middle school called Bigger and Better, and you got a pencil, and you had to go around the neighborhood, and you had to trade your pencil for something bigger and better. We always traded. Everybody's done that. They make that show about it. Every one of us, you go to Craigslist or Facebook now, and all you find is people who want to trade something. You want to trade something for bigger and better. The Bible is full of stories about trades that were made. Like the most famous trade that was ever made was when Esau traded his birthright, right, for a bowl of soup, all right? And that had to have been a really good bowl of soup, all right? But he traded his birthright. And, don't you know, later on, he's just like, how dumb of a trade was that? But the truth is, you and I make trades all the time. We might not get $20 for them, but we make trades all the time. We trade influence in our family for money, for a job, for time. We trade purity for what we thought was love. We trade our intimacy for secret pleasure. We trade friendships for greed. We'll trade forgiveness for bitterness. We'll have a pastime become a pathway to addiction. We believe satisfaction is something that we can possess, that we can have, that we can get. We'll trade lifetime influence and an enduring legacy for temporary things that we think will complete us or fulfill our lives. We all make trades. And today I want to talk to you about a trade that was made that our text talks about. And I believe this, I think it's a trade that may be the reason you and I make all those other trades in our lives. That we may speak to a place where even you might be spiritually right now. And Paul talks about this deep exchange that's made in our lives when he says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful and wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. They have no excuse for not knowing God. And let me stop here and just say this. I know many of you, especially here on Wednesday night, are firmly in this I believe category. You not only believe, but you have seen, you've actually seen the life change that happens when you come into a relationship with Jesus. But I know that every week we have people who come in here or coming back into the church for the first time in a long time, maybe because they've been hurt, maybe because they felt God didn't show up in their life. But you're here, and I just want you to know, if you're here tonight, we're glad you're here. There's other people who are coming in here and they don't really understand what they believe. They don't know what to believe. They're not sure about it. And I just want you to know that we're glad you're here if that's you. And there's still another group of people that come in here every week who don't believe at all, who have no belief about God, who don't want to know God. And if that's you, can I just say how glad I am you're here too, to be a part of this? I want you to know that we're glad because our hope is that you'll keep checking things out and that you'll keep investigating. But I want to tell you that I'm going to say something here in a minute that I think is hard to hear, but I hope you'll stay with me to the end. In this text, Paul says that God has clearly revealed himself. I want you to think about that. That God, through this world, has clearly revealed himself regardless of how you feel. Regardless of what you've experienced in this world, regardless of whether someone or God has let you down, he has clearly revealed himself. Now, you may have an explanation for why you are struggling with your faith. You may have an explanation for why you don't believe. But what Paul says is that while you may have an explanation for why you struggle and why you don't believe, you don't have an excuse. And those two things are different. God has clearly revealed himself in this world. And while you can explain why you don't believe, you don't have an excuse for not believing. And that may sound harsh. And I really wish that we could focus on it more tonight, but I wanted to stop and talk about it for a minute, and I want to encourage you that if you have questions about that, I want you to listen to a message by a friend of mine named John Mark Romans, who preached on this very same thing in our You Asked For It series. And you can go find it, and he addresses some of these questions that come out of this. But for now, this is what I want you to know. While you have an explanation, you have no excuse for not believing. He goes on in verse 21 and says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish things, foolish ideas of what God was like. In other words, they made a choice. They made a choice, and whether because of circumstances or people or their past or the world or the feelings or fear, they made a choice not to believe. They made a choice to go a different direction, a choice to adjust their moral compass to fit the life they want to live. And look at what it says. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. And claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And here he really gets to the heart of the matter, and he says, it's a matter of what sits on the throne or who sits on the throne of your heart. You see, instead of embracing Jesus, what he's saying is they chose other saviors. Because of all of us, every one of us, every single one of us, just like them at this time, is looking for a savior. We are looking for something or someone to save us from our unworthiness, to save us from our guilt, from our struggle, from our invisibility, to fill a growing void within us, and it goes on and on. In fact, it was C.S. Lewis in the book The Weight of Glory that said this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at a sea. We are too easily pleased. In other words, what we have decided is we will trade real life, the abundant life that God talks about, for just simple life and simple pleasures. It says in verse 24, what happened? So God, because of this choice, abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Now, I want you to look at this text, and I want you to take note of what it does not say. Not necessarily right away what it says, but what it does not say. It doesn't say that God abandoned them, does it? It says that God abandoned them too. Other translations begin this portion with the word therefore, which means you look back and look why it's therefore, right? And it says, because of the choices they made, because of what they've done, and then he uses these two Greek words, paradokon autois, and it means he gave them up because of what they chose, because of their unbelief, because they wouldn't choose to follow him, he gave them up to chase after whatever it was they wanted to chase after. He didn't give up on them, but he gave them up to chase after those things. He said, you know what? If you want to chase after that, then so be it. He let them chase after the things they thought would fill that growing void in them. And then he says in verse 25 these words. They traded the truth about God for a lie. I want you to think about that. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They traded real life. They traded abundant life. They traded a relationship with their Father. They traded the Creator who is evident in all of creation. They traded an experience with God for a lie. They traded that experience for something they thought would bring them joy. They traded an experience with God for a thought, for an act, for a choice, for a life they thought would bring them joy. They traded the truth about God for a lie, and so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. And if I were to continue to the end of this chapter, you would see that Paul says, when we make this trade, we are willfully suppressing and foolishly exchanging God's truth for a lie, intellectually, behaviorally, relationally, ethically, willfully, and ultimately, we're doing it lethally in our lives. And so can I ask you to consider a question for me today? Can I just consider or ask you to consider, what have you traded the truth for? What have you traded a relationship with God for? What are your idols? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a pastor in London, wrote this: an idol is anything in my life that occupies a place that should be occupied by God alone. An idol is something that holds such a controlling position in my life that it moves and rouses and attracts me so easily that I give my time, attention, money to it effortlessly. Simply put, an idol is whatever or whoever I give central value to in my life. And because we place central value to it in our lives and in our hearts, then the rest of our lives is completely directed and controlled by it. Because what controls our heart controls our lives. See, the human heart is made to worship someone or something outside of itself, and it continually seeks, our heart seeks, a place to rest. I mean, that was the idea in Genesis 1. God wanted our hearts to rest on Him. It's still the idea today, even though it got broken. Solomon said it this way in Ecclesiastes 3. He said, He has set eternity in the hearts of men. And since sin was allowed into this world in the garden, we have been looking for something to fill this God-shaped void in our hearts. And our hearts will seek out something or someone on which to set its hope. Every one of us, every single one of us will seek a thing or something or someone to bring us peace. And Scripture teaches that as human beings, we will ultimately look to God or we will look to something or someone else, be it achievements or relationships, family, status, popularity, a hobby, or some secret sin to make us feel connected, to make us feel personally significant and emotionally secure. And listen, whatever or whoever we pursue is going to drive everything else in our lives and will drive most everything else away from our lives. And the truth is, every one of us struggles with this. But how do you know what those other saviors are? I mean, I have a pretty good idea what mine are. And my guess is that you know what yours are, even if you're not sharing them. But how do we really know what I'm putting my trust in? There was an author and counselor, David Polison, who wrote a book called Seeing with New Eyes. In one of the chapters of his book, he gives a list of questions that are meant to help expose and identify the idols we chase after, these false saviors that we make for ourselves. And he calls these questions X-ray questions, and I want to give you a few, and then I want you to just think about them as we talk about them. The first one is this: what do you worry about the most? What do you worry about the most? What is the thing that you worry about all the time? What, if you failed or lost it, would cause you to feel like you didn't even want to go on living? I mean, what thing, what relationship, that if you lost it, would lead you to seriously question whether or not you wanted to continue living? What do you use to comfort yourself when things go bad or things get difficult? Who or what do you look to for comfort when it's a bad day? What do you do to cope? I mean, what are your release valves? What's that thing you like to do? What do you do to make yourself feel better? How about this? What preoccupies you? What do you daydream about? This is mine. What makes you feel the most self-worth? Of what are you the proudest, or for what do you want to be known? What do you want people to know about you. What is the thing that you want to be known for and identified by and labeled with? How about this? What prayer unanswered would seriously make you think about turning away from God? What are you asking God for, or what has God given you that if he didn't answer it or he took it away would make you seriously contemplate leaving any kind of faith? You know, for many of you, you know what this is. You don't have to think about it because you've experienced it. It's happened before. In fact, it's a reason a lot of people don't come here and worship God as consistently as they ought. But here's the deal. These questions, they begin to help us see deeper idols within us. I mean, it's easy to identify the surface idols in our lives, the things we chase after, but those surface idols are always controlled by something deeper. You remember when Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he wrote in chapter 4, and he said, don't be anxious about anything. This is a familiar verse. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. If you were to break that down, you know, this is not, when he's talking there and saying this, and this is Paul again writing in Romans, when he's saying that, he's not saying, I want you to throw up a 30-second prayer. I want you to just say, God, make everything good, okay? What he's actually saying is, I want you to go beyond the surface of what you're struggling in. You read the Greek language there. I want you to go beyond the surface of what you're struggling in, and I want you to go down deeper into your heart of what's causing that anxiety and that worry and that fear. You see, the surface idols are the things we chase after, but they're always controlled by something deeper in our lives. And they help us, these questions help us see those deeper idols. Rebecca Pippert, who's an author and speaker, said it like this. She said, whatever controls us is Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. And I've identified what I think are four idols that drive our pursuits, that make us make that truth, that trade for the truth of God for a lie. Maybe it's not all of them, but I believe that all of our surface pursuits come from these deeper exchanges that we make in our lives. And the deeper idols, they begin with power. They begin with power and achievement. And the person who has the power idol thinks life only has meaning and I only have worth if I have power, influence, and success. And this deeper idol forces us to seek success and achievement and influence, and the lust for these things drives everything we do. And this deeper idol drives us to trade influence in our family for influence in our field. It drives us towards sexual impurity, and we trade intimacy for pleasure. In fact, if you were to go back over this last year and see the hashtag Me Too movement that's gone, the reason for sexual abuse, whether it's by a man or a woman, comes from this deeper idol of power over someone. Another one is control. And the person who has this deeper idol feels life only has meaning and I only have worth if I'm able to get mastery over my life, if I'm able to get certainty regarding my life. And they seek self-discipline and certainty. They want to know how things are going to go. They don't want to trust in anything but themselves because they can determine the course of their life. Does that sound familiar to anybody? They know what's best for them. They're concerned with their kingdom. And it always results in relational struggle. They trade a pastime for a pathway to addiction. They trade relationship for a need to always be right. They would rather live in bitterness than grant forgiveness, and it rules every decision they make. My wife says control, this control thing may be my deeper idol, but she's wrong. She doesn't know me. She's not the boss of me. I'm in control of my own life. Just kidding, baby, in case you're watching. Another one is comfort. And it's a deep idol, and it believes life only has meaning and I only have worth if I have this kind of pleasure experience or quality of life, then life is going to be good. And what they want is comfort at all costs. And so that leads them to think that they want that for their family. And so they chase after those things, and they think they're engaging in their family's life. They think they're engaging in their children's lives, but they're not. They're not engaging with their spouse. They're not engaging with their children. They're not engaging with their family. They chase after the created instead of the creator, because that's what's going to bring fulfillment and meaning to their life. And if we can gain enough, then we're going to fill this void that's within me, and I won't have to search anymore. And this deeper idol leads to addiction and chaos in our lives. The fourth one is approval. And this is the one I struggle with in my own life and in my own heart. And what we believe is life only has meaning and I only have worth if I'm loved and respected by you, fill in the blank. It could be an individual or a group of people or just a faceless, nameless crowd. But we look to others and the approval of others to make us feel something, to feel worth something, to feel like we're somebody. And it drives and dictates much of the dysfunction in our relationships. It drives us to fantasy. You know where I struggle with this? This is just one of the areas I struggle with. I struggle every time I preach with this. Because what should drive anyone who stands up here to teach God's word is a holy fear that you're going to do it right. That you're going to handle God's word rightly and not make a mistake. That's the thing that should drive preaching, is a holy fear that you stand before people and telling them how to live and how to apply scripture. But so many times for me, the battle is whether or not I'm going to get up here and be funny enough or say the right thing or be relevant so that enough people will like what I say and that a bunch of people will come down and just tell me what a great job you did. Not that I need that, but I'm going to be down here in the front after the service is over. Not going to need all of you, just maybe four. This is what I battled since I was young, and it's what I continue to battle today. But what about you? What deeper exchange have you made? What is the lie that you have traded for a relationship with God? You know, usually the reason we're willing to make a trade and the reason we allow something or someone else that becomes idols is because we don't want to be told what to do, and we're afraid that if we surrender to God, then we're going to miss out on something good. We're going to miss out on some good things, some good people, and we say no to God and we make this trade because, hey, we don't want to miss out on something. Or some of us confuse life with God, and life doesn't go so well, and so that's equivalent to God not doing so well for us, and we confuse life with God. And when life doesn't go well, we blame God and we say, why would I want to do God's will? Why would I want to surrender to God? Why would I want God to be a part of my life? Why would I want to make Jesus the Lord and Master of my life? Look how God has treated me. I don't want a part of anything if that's what God is about. Because we confuse life with God, and so we make a trade and we abandon God. See, when you and I trade a relationship with God for our idols, we turn away from God and we turn to something or someone else. When we don't pursue God, we will pursue someone. We will pursue some opportunity. We will pursue some lifestyle. We will pursue some pleasure. We will pursue some entertainment. We will pursue some group of people. When we turn from God, we turn to something else to fill that void that exists. And a great illustration of this is the parable of the lost son. The lost son decided, you know what, I don't want this anymore. This isn't what I want. This isn't the life for me. And so he goes to his dad. We all know this story. You should know this story. He goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I'm done. I'm the Lord of my own kingdom and I want to experience my own thing. I want to go my own way. And so I need you to give me my inheritance now. And so the father, what does he do? Does he abandon him? No, he abandons him too, right? He gave him up to whatever he wanted. And so he said, okay, here you go. You take it and run. And so he does, and he runs, and he finds all the things that he's looking for. He finds everything that he's looking for until he loses it all. Until he has no friends, because nobody wants to be around him now that he doesn't have anything. And he finds himself with a bunch of pigs, feeding them and eating the same food they eat. When he realizes that even the servants at his father's house eat better than he does. And so he says, I'll go home. And so he goes home. And his father is there. And here's the moral of that story. Running from God always starts by feeling free and independent, but it always ends in misery. Every single time, either in this life or the one to come. You see, when we break our attachment with God, we end up attached to something else. It never fails. And that attachment is always going to bring slavery, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sex or a job or a spouse or a sport or a hobby or television or a boat or a beach house or a computer. Maybe it's prestige or position or money. It may be anxiety or fear or anger or depression. If we break loose from God, we will be attached to something else. Everyone who turns from God comes to a place when they finally get what it is they are pursuing and they embrace what it is they are chasing. They finally get to that place in life, that season in life, that status in life that they've been chasing after, and they realize that what they have devoted their lives to, what they have given their time to and dedicated their youth to, all of a sudden they realize it's not what they thought it was. And they begin to miss what they used to have, or they long for something more than what they do have. And they realize what they wanted, what they pursued, is not worth what they have given up. Do you want to know that's true? How many times, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to couples who have been divorced and remarried and gone on and come back and say, I wish I'd never done the first one. I wish I'd been the right man then. Listen, and pay attention to this. Every one of us, all of us, are the prodigal son. We're all like the prodigal son. You don't get to look at this story and decide which character you are. Every one of us, all of us, is the prodigal son. But here's the good news. You can make a trade. And you can come home. And the reason I can say this with confidence is because I have made this trade in my life. I have made this trade. And I need to make it more. The reason I know this is true for you and me is because in our despair, we do not cry out for the thing that we pursued when we turned our back on our Heavenly Father. In our despair, we do not cry for the person we pursued when we turned our back on our Heavenly Father. In our despair, we don't cry out to the deal that we pursued, the occupation we pursued, the standard of living that we pursued, the lifestyle we pursued. In our despair, we don't cry out for those things. In our despair, we cry out to who? God. Because in our heart, we know the most valuable thing about living, the most valuable thing in life, is to know that my Heavenly Father cares for me. He loves me, and he is looking out for me, and that I can look to him with nothing in between us. Every human being in his soul knows what is most valuable. That is eternity in our hearts. That's what Solomon was talking about. That is why in our despair, we never cry out for the things that we pursued when we chose to not pursue a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I'm right. Because in your most desperate time, who do you make deals with? And so the prodigal son would say, those who chase idols come to the point of brokenness when they realize that this was a worthless idol, and what I've given up in order to have this was a terrible decision on my part. But here is what many of us have to learn the hard way. It's not until we're broken, and it's not until we're busted, it's not until we're caught, it's not until our backs are against the wall that it becomes clear to us. And you can almost see it in this story. In the midst of his condition, as he relives his experience, there is a moment for the lost son of clarity. Those who cling to worthless idols turn their backs on God's love. And he went home. And I just want you to know that you can come home too. And when you do, the best news that I could give you is this. The Father is waiting for you because he has not abandoned you. And so as we close tonight, here is what I want all of us to do. I just want all of us to take a moment and pray. And this is that time when you say, you know what, I have clung to worthless idols at the expense of a love for God. I have clung to worthless idols at the expense of an experience of a clear conscience with my Heavenly Father. I have traded God for a lie. And I recognize today how foolish that was. And today, to the best of my ability, I am decided that I am not going to make that trade anymore. I'm not going to waste another season of my life pursuing something that will eventually create more chaos in my life, knowing at some point down the road, I'm going to surrender anyway. And the reason I want you to do this tonight is because this is not just your story, it's my story, it's all of our story. And in our despair, we drop our weapons of defense, and in our despair, we're humbled, and we cry out to the Lord, and here is the best news that you could ever hear in your whole life. The Father is waiting for you. He is waiting for you. And in your despair, when you call on the Lord, he hears you and he answers and he responds. Because the point of all the chaos in our life that we're experiencing or beginning to experience is because he wants us to come back. And so as we close, I'm going to give you a moment to pray and then I'm going to close us in prayer. And I just want to tell you that the end of our services tonight at every one of our campuses, if you need to repent, if you have traded the truth of God for a lie, then you need to come down here tonight. If you have never walked into a relationship with God, then you need to come down tonight and don't wait. Wherever you are across any campus, after we pray, we sing this song, you come down tonight. I'm going to give you a moment to pray and then I'm going to close this. Let's pray. Father, we have traded the truth of you for a lie. Let me be more clear. I have traded the truth of God for a lie. I have traded a clear conscience before you with my Heavenly Father for a lie. And I just ask you to forgive me. And I pray that we would not abandon you for something temporary. That we would realize the only thing that can fill the void we fill is you. And that we would say tonight, I'm not going to make that trade anymore. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.